You can take your seats. Evening, everybody. My name's Jason, and if you're visiting us tonight, a special welcome to you. We really just hope that you feel part of the family. We feel that we believe that Christians are the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we really just hope that your experience tonight is being welcomed into this local family that we have here. If you are joining us for the first time, or if you've missed the last few weeks, we have been working our way through the parables in Mark chapter 4. And we ran out of parables last week in Mark chapter 4, and we just had this 1 week between now and next week. Just by the way, next week, we're meeting at 6:30 because there is a church-wide picnic at 5 o'clock. So come at 5 o'clock, get food. They didn't tell the people this morning, but it's actually Sam Jones barbecue that we're getting. All right, so come along, 5 o'clock, church-wide picnic, and then we'll transition over here at 6:30 into our time together. But anyways, so we got this 1 week that's kind of in the middle. We ran out of parables in Mark chapter 4. I wanted to stay in the parables, and so we're in Luke 18 tonight. We're looking at one more parable, and if you think about the way that we've traced the parables, here's what we've done. We have considered how it is that the kingdom of God comes. Beginning of Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, the kingdom comes through the sowing of the seed, which is the word of God. The kingdom comes through proclaiming the gospel into the world. And when that seed falls on soil that is good, it springs up and brings about a rich harvest. Then we considered how it is that the kingdom grows. The kingdom of God is always growing. And we looked at how the kingdom of God grows secretly. The farmer plants the seed, and though he sleeps night or day, he doesn't really do anything. He doesn't dig up the seed, but it grows. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God grows secretly, but it's growing all over the world, and one day it will reach its final state of harvest. Then last week we considered what it is that the kingdom ultimately becomes. All right, so how does the kingdom come? Through the proclamation of the gospel. How does the kingdom grow? Secretly, we don't know how, but it does, because it's God's kingdom. And then we read the story about the mustard seed, that tiny little seed that becomes this great big bush. We discovered that the end of the kingdom, where it all finishes, is that all the nations of the earth will be housed in the branches of this kingdom that God is establishing through his word and through the rule of King Jesus. It's Jesus who brings the kingdom. He doesn't only proclaim it, but he himself embodies the kingdom. So, I went looking for a parable to round off the series. What do we do while we wait? So here's how the kingdom comes. We proclaim the gospel. It grows secretly. It reaches this final massive bush where all the nations of the world are able to find a home. What do we do in the meantime? And in Luke 18, there's this wonderful little parable about the kingdom of God and about waiting. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Look with me there if you would. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That they ought always to pray and not lose heart. This parable, this story that Jesus tells, is a story of one person bothering another person. Now, we are a multi-generational little gathering this evening. It's Mother's Day, so I don't want to harp on this one, but we all know at some point in time in our life, we have either bothered or been bothered by someone else. If you are a mother here tonight, you know what it is like to chase around your children, bothering them to clean their rooms, clean the kitchen, tidy up their homes. I mean, not my children, they're angels, but everybody else's children. That's what they're like, you know. Or you yourself had a mother, and you can remember that mother chasing after you, bothering you, and finally, not because you wanted to, but because you needed her to leave you alone. You finally did what it was that she asked you to do. This is a story that's kind of like that. It's one person bothering another person who is ill-disposed towards them in order to get their way. And one of the things that I want to say straight up at the beginning of the sermon is that this is not a, this is what God is like, okay? I don't want anybody walking out of here thinking that God is like the unjust judge, all right? God is not like the unjust judge. In fact, the point of this parable is to contrast God with the unjust judge. Shall you take the unjust judge who neither fears God nor cares about men, and you think about what the total opposite of that would be, and that is the picture of God that Jesus wants us to have at the end of this parable. Here, this widow comes, and in a certain city there was a judge. He neither feared God nor respected men. And it's really interesting. That is really important because it actually gets repeated again. Look at verse 4. While he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. All right? So this judge, this unjust judge who lived in a certain city, he just didn't care. He did whatever he felt was doing and whatever he felt was right for himself. The widow in the story, what we need to understand about widows in the first century is that they are still traditionally vulnerable, but in the first century, they had no rights. In the first century, they were the least cared for. They were arguably left to be the most destitute. There was no welfare. There were no social grants. If you were a widow and you had no one to look after you, you were in the down and outs, the dregs of society. She had nothing to offer this judge. She couldn't improve his bank account. She couldn't improve his reputation. He had absolutely, positively no reason to be kind to her in any way, shape, or form. There was a widow, verse 3, in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." We don't know exactly what the details were. Maybe she was being sued. Maybe she had debt collectors after her. But whatever the thing was, she kept coming to the judge asking for justice. We could imagine this widow in Jesus' parable having some kind of financial problem, and she brings it to the judge, and the judge wants absolutely nothing to do with her. But verse 4, while he refused, he eventually said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps on bothering me, I will give her justice." That little word in verse 5, this widow who keeps on bothering me, could literally be translated, she's going to give me a black eye. But probably it would be better be translated that she is going to blacken my face. I'm not doing this because I want to. I'm not doing this because it is the right thing to do. I'm doing this because if I don't, she is going to blacken my face. You know, whether that means that his reputation will be smeared throughout this city that he lives in, or he's going to lose face, he eventually decides that so that she does not beat him down by her continual coming, he will give her justice. That's what is going on at the heart of this parable. And then, verse 6, Jesus explains what he's saying. The Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God?" You see, there's the contrast right there. If this unjust judge finally serves up justice, not because he wants to, not because he needs to, not because he's kindly disposed to the widow or her plight, how much more, and will not, God give justice to his elect? In actual fact, the way that the Greek is constructed, it's put in such a way that the question's put in such a way that you're actually meant to cry out, "Yes, of course he will." It's kind of like if you come on a Sunday morning and we say, "The Lord be with you," and everybody knows to shout back, "And also with you." That's what's going on here in the Greek. "And will he not give?" Yes, of course he will give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? Will he literally be patient with them? Yes, 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 of course he will. He will do that. So, having set the context of the parable before you, and hopefully so you can understand it in a relatively straightforward kind of way, let me pull out a couple of points for us to think about tonight. Here's the first one. The first one is a call in the face of hopelessness to persistently pray. I mean, that's Jesus' application, so this isn't rocket science. The application that Jesus makes here in Luke 18 is that in the face of hopelessness, Do not stop praying. In the face of hopelessness, the widow did not relax in her persistence. In the face of hopelessness, she didn't lose heart. Literally, she did not lose her grip on the situation. In the face of the unjust judge who did not care about her, on the face of the unjust judge in which she had very little grounds by which that she could stand and be right, she kept on persisting in going to him and asking him. And so, application point number one this evening for you, in the face of your own hopelessness, whatever that might be right now, maybe you're here tonight and it's really difficult because it's Mother's Day, for whatever reason that might be. In the face of that hopelessness, don't stop praying, because you know the God to whom you pray, and his character is not the character of the unjust judge. It is that of a heavenly Father who is gracious and merciful, who is full of compassion, who desires to forgive in order that we might be brought back into a relationship with him. Maybe the face of your hopelessness tonight is in the midst of disappointment. In the midst of disappointment in job or in school, in the midst of disappointment in your family life, in the midst of disappointment that your life has not turned out the way that you had hoped it would, in the face of that hopelessness, do not relax in your persistence to keep on coming to your Heavenly Father. One of the differences that I need to point out between Luke 18 and the parables in Mark chapter 4 is that the parables in Luke 18 are actually all about the end. The parables in Luke 4 are kind of all about the beginning of the kingdom and then how it ends. The parables in Luke 18 are all set in the context of the return of Jesus Christ. Luke knows that as time goes by, some 2,000 years later that we're now, and he might not have known that part, but some 2,000 years later, Luke was writing to an audience decades after Jesus had died and risen and ascended to heaven. He knew that human nature would always devolve into hopelessness. Jesus knew that our nature would always devolve into that hopelessness. And so he tells them this parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. And so as you walk out of here tonight, pray in your hopelessness. In the same way that the woman kept on coming to the judge to give him a black eye and to blacken his face until he finally conceded, keep on bringing your prayers to your Heavenly Father, because we have a Heavenly Father who wants us to pray, who promises that he hears all of our prayers, spoken and unspoken, and in his good time, and according to his good purposes that are at work for our ultimate good, he will answer those prayers. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes maybe, sometimes wait, and sometimes with something far better than we could possibly think or imagine. But he will answer those prayers. Here's the second thing that I want you to see this evening, and again by way of application in this parable: in the face of waiting, do not lose heart. In the face of waiting, do not lose heart. You see, the point of the parable that Jesus is making is that although the judge is unjust, although her grounds are shallow, she succeeds and has grounds enough that he gives her what she asks. That's the point. The contrast, the unjust judge and our Heavenly Father, the unjust judge who doesn't care about her, our Heavenly Father who is deeply concerned for us. The unjust judge who finally relents because he doesn't want her to bother him anymore. Our Heavenly Father who invites us to pray without ceasing, who calls us to keep in step with the Spirit, who teaches us how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the face of waiting, do not lose heart. In the face of waiting, we will be tempted to stop praying. In the face of waiting, we will be tempted to stop trusting. In the face of ongoing waiting, when difficulties or temptations or hardships or testing comes, we will want to lose heart and give up. What Jesus is teaching us in this parable is that opposite to the unjust judge, whose character is scrupulous at best and just terrible at worst, God's character is not like that. That when we pray, we don't pray into a void, hoping that maybe God hears us. When we pray knowing exactly what God is like. And so our prayers, and I hope that you'll understand, I hope that your prayer life will be lifted this evening. We don't pray because of who we are, or because of what we're done, or because of what we're like. We don't pray because God might hear us, because somehow we have gained His favor this week or today. We don't pray because we did something good, and we don't not pray because we did something bad. We pray based on the character and the nature of God, who is good, who is loving, who did not spare His own Son, but who gave Him up for us, who, when He looks out on the city, sheds tears of compassion because He recognizes sheep without a shepherd. If you really want to deepen your prayer life, don't go and study prayer, go and study God. If you really want to ramp up the way that you pray, to be a person that Jesus calls us to be, to always pray and to not lose heart, look at the God to whom you pray. We pray small prayers because we have a small God. When your God is huge, you'll pray huge prayers. When you can't even begin to comprehend what God is like, it's in those moments that we can pray, holding on and not losing heart. Friends, what I hope you'll see tonight is not only and these are three P's, the priority of prayer, the persistence of prayer, but also the faithfulness of prayer. That's faithful with a PH, all right? Needed a P for that one. The priority, the persistence, and the faithfulness in prayer are all bound up in who God is and in what He is like. Look with me again, if you would, at verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to His elect? Will God not answer their prayers, who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? In the face of hopelessness, continue to pray. In the face of waiting, do not lose heart. And in the face of Jesus Christ's promised return, will He find faith? You see, I don't know if you stop to think about what prayer is. Yes, prayer is talking to God. It's speaking to God. When I interact with people that pray on Sunday nights, I always say to them, when you write out your prayers, write them out as though you were talking with somebody. Because that's what it is, it's praying. But on another level, what we need to understand about prayer, it's not just talking to God, it's trusting in Him. It is entrusting ourselves to Him. Prayer is maybe the lowest common denominator of what faith is. When we pray, we begin to express our faith in God. When we pray, we're saying, Lord, I trust You enough to bring these things before You. Lord, I depend on You enough to place these things into Your hands. Into Your hands I commit my spirit, Jesus says. What was that? That was a prayer. I trust You enough. I depend on You enough. And I rely on You. I rely on You for all of my life. That's what we're doing when we're praying. We're actually expressing, we're verbalizing, either in our minds or with our words, Lord, I trust You. I depend on You. I rely on You. And when we pray like that, do you know what happens? Prayer changes things. But you know the thing that it changes first and foremost is it changes you. It changes you and your relationship with God. It grows you in that relationship as you give yourself to that. Later on, the Bible writers would pick up on what Jesus was saying in this parable. Will he delay long over them? You might be here tonight and you might think, but I have been praying this prayer for so long. I have been desiring this thing. And the Lord has not answered that prayer. What we need to understand, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient. That's his character. And so when we pray, we need to learn to pray patiently. We can see this in the parable of the seed growing secretly from a couple weeks ago, when the master seems frustratingly inactive between the sowing and the harvesting, the kingdom is growing. And maybe this thing that the Lord has not given you, this desire of your heart that he's not handed over to you, is because he is growing you through that season, because he knows that there is something that he has for you that is far better than that thing that you were praying for, which might just be nothing more than your own transformation through and in the gospel. Or we think of the thought in Revelation chapter 6, when the martyrs ask God, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then you know what they were told? Then they were told, "Wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers was completed." In the face of God's character, continue to trust, continue to rely, continue to depend. Yes, he will, on that day, vindicate those who cry out to him night and day. He will come, but his coming will be sudden. And when he comes, will he find faith? And I think the way that Jesus sort of brings this whole thing together, because he starts with pray and don't give up, will he find faith, is he's really putting together that the faithful person, the person that does not give up, is the person whose faith and life and character and nature are marked by consistent, constant, never stopping, never giving up prayer. And so as you think about your own lives, as you walk out into this week, will you take up this challenge that I think Jesus gives us, this teaching that he holds out to us, this encouragement and this exhortation? Will you remember that God is not like, and we do that sometimes. Sometimes we think, oh my gosh, God is so unjust. He is just so unfair. How could he do this? Why me? How long, O Lord? All those things that the psalmist cries. And yet the thing that we understand as God makes himself known in the Bible is that he is not like that. We might want to think that he's like that, but he's not like that. So will you remember this week that God is not like the unjust judge? He desires to hear you pray, to have you cry out to him. He does not want you to lose heart. God will give justice to those of his elect who cry to him day and night. Yes, he might be patient. Yes, he might appear to be slow. But as we turn and look at the character of God, as we focus on that character, we discover how much greater our God is. This is why Paul can write in Romans chapter 8, "What shall we say then to those? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" In this period, where we're tempted in the waiting to think that God is not concerned, throw yourself on the character of God, and like the persistent widow, pray and do not lose heart, because we have much more reason to persist than she did. Would you bow with me and let's pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, We thank you for the gift of prayer, the privilege of prayer. We pray, Lord, that we would be a people that as we wait, we would not lose hope. That as we think that you are slow, we would remember your character. That we would be encouraged to pray and never give up. And Father, I pray for each one of us sitting in this room this evening. Pray, Lord, that when you return, you would find in each one of us here faith, that you would find faith on the earth. Father, would you kindle within us a passion and a heart that wants to speak to you because you have spoken to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.